Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. And just a call to remember what this letter is about. Peter's been writing to people that he addresses as elect exiles, not people just chosen for salvation, but people chosen to be in exile so that the gospel would be taken around the world. However, in that exile, remember, this is not a vacation to a wonderland. This is exile from everything that they knew. Friends, family, possessions, security. It's exile from everything that on this earth made these people feel safe. Peter's been reminding them that part of the purpose of the exile is their suffering. And today we live in a society in which suffering should be avoided at all costs. And when we suffer, God must be doing something wrong, or the people who make us suffer should be doing something wrong, or doing something wrong, and this should not be. But understand, we're called to suffer. Just like Jesus Christ was called to suffer. And in our suffering, we're to model Jesus Christ and not the world. Well, we come to a passage today as Peter closes out this letter that reminds us that not only does the world bring suffering upon us for us just being in Christ, but unfortunately sometimes that even creeps into the church. And other believers can make, or professed believers can cause believers to suffer. Stand with me as I read 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You can be seated. In this few short verses, Peter gives five imperatives. And imperatives are admonitions or commands. They're non-negotiables. This is what, as a Christian, you're called to do. And it's, you don't get room to negotiate on it. And these five imperatives have four corresponding activities, because a couple of them are joined together. Imperatives are words that describe what we must do. We must do. Not we should, not it'd be a good idea, we must do them. This is the call of the Christian in suffering. And I'll just list them for you. In verse 6, the imperative is humble yourselves. In verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. In verse 8, the two that are together, be sober-minded and be watchful. And the last imperative is in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Now, as we begin to look at these imperatives, it's imperative that we understand how to do that. And Peter starts with humility. Only when one is humble before God will he be exalted in order to respond to others with grace. See, the purpose of humility is not simply to be brought low. As we're going to read, the purpose of humility is that as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He exalts us. To get the flow of this, we have to go back to verse 5. And as we read verse 5, we'll skip the first part because it has to do with submission to elders. We're not going to talk about that right now. That's older people. But the next sentence, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The call for humility isn't primarily a humility to people outside the church. It's a humility toward people inside the church. And that's why Peter says, humble yourselves, all of you, with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, toward one another. In the church, there must be humility. I like what John Calvin had to say on this passage. He said, nothing is more adverse to the disposition of man than subjection or submission. For it was formerly very truly said that everyone has within him the soul of a king. Until then, the high priest, until then, the high spirits with which the nature of man swells are subdued. No man will give way to another, but on the contrary, each one, despising others, will claim all things for himself. We all have within us the heart of a king, and we want to be the king on the throne of our lives, and we want everything and everyone to bow to us. You might say, well, that doesn't describe me. Have you gotten angry at anyone lately? Have you been upset about anyone while you're driving? Have you become impatient? That's the heart of the king in you, demanding the submission of others. And Peter says, you, me, we're to be humble toward others. And then verse 6, having that thought of clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, toward one another. Now we move to verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Therefore, always goes back to what we just read. And the purpose of humility is service toward others. So now when we're talking about humility in verse 6 and following, it doesn't apply primarily to those outside the church. It applies primarily to those inside the church. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. We could say it this way, a humble Christian will not be overwhelmed by suffering, but will be strengthened by the mighty hand of God in order to minister to others. The purpose of God raising us up or exalting us when we're humble before Him, the purpose is so that we then can serve others who are suffering. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just read it for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, and then verse 15. Notice what he says. Background to this. Paul has this quote unquote thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It could be a person, could be a circumstance, could be a health issue. We don't know what it is, but it's there. And he prays three times, God, deliver this from me. Take it from me. And God's response to him is this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response is this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul's saying, I'll humble myself and God will be exalted. He'll exalt me. He'll show the power of himself through me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I'm exalted. I'm strong. Verse 15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's humility. And that's God exalting a man who is suffering for the glory of Christ and the purity and unity of the people of God in the church. See, the purpose of God's exaltation of the humble sufferer is so that God's church continues to be built up. The purpose of humility is the building up of others and the unity of the church. Again, verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The word exalt simply means to cause someone to have a high status, to give a high position to. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 11. Again, remember, the purpose of exaltation is for the unity and building up of the church. So Paul writes this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul's saying to this church, it had tons of problems. I chose not to be paid by you so that I would not put a burden on you. But this church, these churches in Macedonia, going under a famine, they were in dire straits. They took up an offering. They sent it to me. They cared for me so I wouldn't be a burden to you. Now that is also a reprimand of the church at Corinth. But Paul says, the reason I did this is because I love you. I endured this suffering. I endured this hardship, and I did not ask you to supply my need because I love you. See, only through humility will the true Christian fulfill the following admonition. So once we're humble, once we understand the purpose of humility is not simply to be self-abased and to think little of ourselves. The purpose of humility is to be brought low when we realize who we are before God, and then empowered by God's Spirit, he exalts us so that we can serve others. In humility, True Christians will cast all their anxieties on the Lord, knowing that God cares for them. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, what are the anxieties? The anxieties are that which is in the church. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but there are sinners in the church. But don't we act like we're not? Don't we act like everybody else is a sinner? Because if they were not a sinner, like I am not a sinner, they would have done what I asked them to do. And when we bring our disappointment because of pride into the church, it will always, always, always cause division. And God hates division in his people. So we have these sinners in the body of Christ that don't do life like we think they ought to do life, who act a little differently than us, who aren't like us, and we want them to be like us, and that causes some anxiety. And life isn't going like I wanted it to. The church isn't going like I wanted it to. People aren't doing what I want to do, and it causes anxiety. What am I to do with all this anxiety? Am I to go to these people and begin to correct them? I'm to cast all my anxiety on the Lord. And remember, he cares for me. He cares for me. Like Jesus, the humble believer can cast all their anxieties on the Lord, giving other Christians an example to follow. Giving them an example to follow. What the church needs is not for us to begin to place our value system on them or our expectations on them or our desires upon them or to act like we want them to act. What the church needs is for us to be humble before God, to cast all of our anxieties on the Lord and live knowing God cares for me. Not freaking out at the least little thing. Or even freaking out about the big thing. God cares about the little thing and the big thing, and it's all under his control. Was the crucifixion under the control of God? Every last bit of it. Every last bit of it. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2 says this, to the believer about suffering. You were called to suffer. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. You are going to suffer. We need to get our heads screwed back on right spiritually and stop thinking life should be lived without suffering. A, it's not reality. B, that's not the call for the Christian. The call for the Christian is to endure suffering to the glory of God, casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And sometimes that suffering comes in his church. You say, well, I don't see that in Scripture. Did the suffering have anything to do with the religious people of Jesus' day? And can we guarantee that all people who hear the gospel and profess faith in Christ are going to truly be in Christ? We see that over and over in Scripture because Jesus had this massive following and he purposefully teaches an offensive sermon. And the crowd turned, and he calls them his disciples. The crowd turned, these disciples, these followers turned and walked away. And Jesus went from thousands of followers back to the 12. And then he gives that great question to Peter. Are you gonna desert me too? Are you gonna leave me too? And Peter's wonderful response given by God was, where are we gonna go? You have the words of life. See, at that moment, Peter humbled himself, became obedient to Christ, and acknowledged the authority and power of gospel through Jesus. Now, anxiety, we all become a bit anxious, but sinful anxiety is sinful because it violates God's clear command and is no longer concerned about loving others. When we become anxious and we're all about changing people and changing circumstances and getting life ordered the way we want it, when we're in control like that and we're trying to manipulate others and we're trying to control circumstances and we're trying to make life according to our plan, we have stopped loving God and we have stopped loving others. First Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. God's desire for His church is unity through humility. That's His desire for His church. Unity through humility. John Calvin said this again. I love some of the things I read about this passage from Calvin. He says, having cast our care on God, we may calmly rest. For all who recline not on God's providence must necessarily be in constant turmoil and violently assail others. We ought the more to dwell on this thought, that God cares for us in order first that we may have peace within, and secondly, that we may be humble and meek toward men. That's why we cast our cares upon Him. First of all, casting our cares upon God because He cares for us gives us peace. And secondly, it motivates us to act in a right way toward those in His church. Even outside His church, but primarily inside the church. Paul wrote this in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our reasonableness is to be made known to everyone. It is not reasonable to cause division in God's church. It is not reasonable to gossip and slander in God's church. It is not reasonable to pass judgment upon people in God's church. That is God's job. He is the judge. Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Paul said in Romans 2, Who are you, O man, to judge your neighbor? We're not to judge. We are to surrender to the will of God. See, in our suffering, we have to trust God. So your suffering and trusting God are not primarily for you, but for the benefit of others. When I trust God, it's not for me. My trusting in God, because I am a Christian, because I have trusted in Christ for salvation, my daily trust in God does not give me a better standing with God. But my daily trust in God will benefit others around me. It will give them a place where they can go to ask me, to ask you, how are you doing it? When life is hard, how are you trusting? Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will, because suffering is according to God's will, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He put those last words in there for our benefit. The purpose of our suffering is so that we can trust God. He's our faithful Creator. And in doing so, we will be ministering and can minister to those around us. See, the humble Christian who casts all anxieties on the Lord will have a mind that thinks clearly about the family of God whom the enemy is seeking to destroy. If you want to think clearly, you have to be humble and you have to cast your anxieties on the Lord, and then you can see clearly. Then your mind will be active in the right way. That's why Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Those two imperatives have the same goal. Put your mind in action in the right way. Think in the right way. Don't let it go astray. Don't start worrying. Don't start being puffed up with pride. Be humble. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. And then take those thoughts captive all the time. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now again, guard against making this all about you, all about me. This is not for us primarily. The enemy, that is Satan, is not primarily seeking to destroy individuals. He's not primarily seeking to destroy individuals. Let me just say this. In the scheme of creation and in the scheme of the world right now, Satan really doesn't care about us. He's got his minions doing the work. He's got his demons doing the work. He's stirring up people around us. But you haven't gotten his attention. I don't want to break your bubble. You're not that important. But you are important in the church. And the minions don't really care about you. What they care about is destroying the local church. Because the universal church can't be destroyed. It is solely invisible. Made up of local churches. And the goal of the enemy is the destruction of the local church, because if the local church can be destroyed, the testimony of Christ is destroyed. So the enemy, Satan, is not primarily seeking to destroy individuals, but is seeking to destroy the local church and its testimony for Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 again. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And that whole thing about submission to one another and submission in your circumstances to those in authority over you is so important. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. the grace that God gives is not so that we can begin to live a comfortable life. The grace God gives is so that we can minister to one another. The humble Christian, controlled by the Spirit, will be a blessing to the local church. The local church to which they belong. Now, the virus has done some weird things to the local church. But understand, there is no internet local church. There's a local church, a physical fellowship of believers committed together. And the reason we're committed together is so that we can encourage one another in the faith and worship God together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. Ephesians 5. Verses 15 to 21. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The local church. Paul goes on and says, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration. The illustration is marriage. Husbands, this is what you're supposed to do. Wives, this is what you're supposed to do. I'm not really talking about marriage, he says at the close of chapter 5. I'm talking about the church. The church that Christ loved and gave himself up for. And people might argue, well, he gave himself up for the universal church. Yeah. But he didn't just love the invisible church. He loved the local churches. That's why he gave them pastors. That's why he gave them deacons. That's why he gave them the means by which the preaching can go forth as we gather together. Christ loved the local church. The universal church can't be divided. The local church can. And the enemy is relentless in dividing the local church. See, when we're humble, when we're casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us, when we are sober-minded and we're watchful, we can recognize the enemy's tactics and we can stop it. We can guard against it. See, Satan seeks to destroy the local church by bringing division to it. He seeks to destroy the local church by bringing division to it. That's why Paul warned young minister Titus with these words in Titus chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division. Now again, we're talking about in the church. We're not talking about outside the church people stirring up division. We're talking about inside the church. A person who professes faith in Christ. When that person stirs up division. After you warn him once. And then twice. Have nothing more to do with him. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Cut them off. Stop communicating. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. God hates division so much that he warns over and over and over in Scripture about the consequences of those who cause division. I mean, you go back to the garden, you go forward into the book of Revelation. God hates division and he judges it severely. Satan's tactics have never changed, since he's always sought to divide the people of God. His tactics have never changed. That's why the scriptures tell us that we can know Satan's tactics. We're not ignorant to his tactics. He wants to divide. He'll do whatever it takes to divide the people of God. Look at the book of Jude, verses 14 through 19. You know, I say, Pastor Pat, you're being a little harsh. I'm not nearly as harsh as God is on this subject. He is eternally angry at division. Jude, verse 14 through verse 19. And I'm just breaking in the middle. Jude's like both barrels on this issue. But look at verse 14. It was about these people that caused division. They claim to be professing faith in Christ, but you look at their life, boy, they're about destroying the church. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So just seven generations from Adam in the garden, we got this problem. And it hasn't stopped. The garden was about division. Even seven generations from Adam is about division. The seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are, get these words now, grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. How do you identify them? Right here. It is these who cause divisions. Ungodly or worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. It is not enough to profess faith in Christ if you go around gossiping, slandering, and causing division. You place yourself in a very terrible position. See, by resisting the devil's temptations, which are meant to cause division, the humble believer will be an encouragement to those in the church. The humble believer will never cause division. The humble believer will be an encouragement. That's why back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read these words: "The end of all things is at hand." Jesus is coming back. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. He could return today. Jesus is coming back. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded." We see that Peter used these words before. Why? For the sake of all your prayers. Above all your suffering, above all the disappointments of life, above all the struggles that you have personally, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. How do you do that? By covering sin, not spreading it, not going to people with juicy tidbits you think you know about someone. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Again, John Calvin. He said, we have a contest in common with all the children of God. He's not like saying we're battling against one another. We're a contest. We're all in this thing together. We have a contest in common with all the children of God, for Satan dangerously tries us when he separates us from the body of Christ. If you're not joined to the body of Christ and you're not committed to the body of Christ, you're in danger. It's not an issue of, well, I like going there. You're either part of the family or you're not. And if you're not, you're in danger because you haven't connected yourself to the local body. Get connected to the local body. Become a member of that local church that's preaching the gospel. And we know that when you're facing the devil's temptations, and there are plenty of them, which may come from other professing believers. So these temptations aren't just outside the church. Sometimes they're inside. Remember, you're not alone. It's not unique to you. Every church member and every church has sinners in it, except the universal church, which is all dead people. And some living, but mostly dead people. They're perfect. They'll never sin again. We're not there yet. We're a local church made up of growing and changing sinners. We're growing and changing into the image of Christ, but we're nonetheless sinners, and we will fall short. The call to humility is a call to being patient with one another. It's a call to being loving toward one another, loving earnestly. It's a call to covering sins, not making them known to the world. It's a call to making sure that we're protecting one another. Notice that 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You've all faced this. The Apostle Paul faced this. Jesus faced it. Moses faced it. Adam faced it in the garden. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God's faithful. Land there. God is always faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is by casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Jesus Christ loves the local church. He loves the people of God. And he loves when the brethren dwell together in unity. Satan hates that. And he wants to divide. And Peter is telling these believers who are elect exiles, be patient with one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Protect one another. And allow the grace of God to change you so that you can be an agent of change in others. Let me close with this statement. It's from the Baker Exegetical Commentary. It says, resistance, to some degree, is to be expected wherever a Christian community seriously is committed to God. Because the Christian church is the emergence of God's victory over the powers of darkness. Until Christ returns, the battle between good and evil will persist. And suffering for faith in Christ will be the norm for the Christian calling. The believer shares in what is the common experience of all Christians. And you're not alone in this. Suffering is common. And we need to move away from the mentality that suffering is somehow to be avoided. Suffering happens by the will of God. And we glorify God when we go to Him in the suffering and trust in Him in the suffering and model grace and humility to others. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you, Lord, that we are not alone when we face struggles and troubles and suffering. That your people have faced this throughout the centuries and will face it until Jesus returns. But I'm so thankful for the promise in Scripture that declares that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a crown of glory that far outweighs them all. So may we not be overcome. May we not give in to the temptation to handle things in the flesh. But may we truly be humble people. Humble people who submit to God in the suffering and are examples to others. May you, Father, be glorified. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, because we fall short so often. And yet, Lord, we're not commanded that which you haven't already done for us. Because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ, you have covered all our sins. May we model that to those who sin against us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.